Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Together, but for this month, we're going to enter into this series called Mind the Gap. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 78. If you don't know what the phrase mind the gap means or where it comes from, anybody been to London and ridden the tube before? Their underground network, everywhere there's signage and you hear voices saying mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. It means there is a bit of a gap as you step into the subway train. And so be aware, but safely travel along your journey. And you and I have an interesting opportunity to live at a moment of history where right now there are six generations alive on earth and in our church presently. And have you ever experienced a generational gap before where you look at another person, be it older or younger, and think, I don't know that I understand that person or I don't know that they understand me. And I believe you care about connection with other generations. And I believe you care about seeing faith being passed from generation to generation. And that's what this series is pointed towards. This last week, our family was able to get away for a few days and just be out in the wilderness together on a river. And it was just a nice little break to catch up on some family time. And while we were, one day, we actually built a fire on the side of the river at about 10 in the morning. And Laura and I didn't leave until about 10:30 at night. We spent the whole day out there by the fire. We cooked our lunch there. We cooked our dinner there. The kids came and went and played. And our oldest son, Lyndon, spent hours skipping rocks on the river. Now, I love skipping rocks. I have felt for a long time that I'm okay at that. And so it was my privilege to teach my son, when he became of age, how to skip a rock. And as I watched him spend hours doing it, I thought, he's better than me. And I felt proud. Before Jackson and I went to Guatemala, his basketball team from town here had a tournament in the Lower Mainland. And so the night before we flew out, I was there watching him and his team play. And I played a little bit of basketball in high school. And it wasn't that I was all that special, but you know, at the time I was pretty sure I was pretty good. And I watched my son play and I thought, he's better than me. He's better than I've ever been. And I was proud. And if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or you're a person like a teacher or a helper in a kid's ministry or you care about kids or next generations, you care about teens, you've probably shared in similar kinds of moments where you see a young person beginning to excel in something and it makes you happy. Why is that? I think part of it is because you and I know that there is a limit on our lifetimes. You know how we're headed towards a solar eclipse? You're seeing all kinds of content online. Some of it is interesting. Some of it's just totally bizarre. Tune out the bizarre. Pay attention to the interesting. I saw a map of the paths of some past eclipses across North America, so with a viewpoint path. And it not only charted past ones, but it had, you know, here's where the eclipse this year will be most visible. And then it projected where eclipses in the future will be most visible from. And I looked at them all, and it was interesting. This is the first time in my life to look at something that was charting something for the next, so you know, 100 or so years. And I was like, whoa, okay, well, I might get to hear about that one. And then there was a couple where it was like, oh, that's in 2079 or whatever. And it's like, will I be around for that? And then another one, I think, oh, it's not a guarantee that I'll actually be here for that. And the older we get, I think the more we become conscious of the fact that there's a limit on our lifetimes. And so when we're around next generations and we see them beginning to excel in things, be it skipping rocks, playing basketball, or something as significant as faith itself, I think there's something that warms our heart. And we think, I think I'm part of my life assignment right now is to pour into that. I think, and I've heard it said this way, but I think you're with me in wanting the ceiling of our lives and lifetimes to become the floor for our children and our grandchildren and for future generations. Deuteronomy chapter 7 speaks to this. It says, "Know that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." Psalm 33 says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." And Psalm 71 says, "Even when I am old and gray," actually, just as I pause there, you are noticing that I am, of course, getting gray, as you are too. And last Sunday, one of the elders in our church family, like an elderly person, bless their heart, was chatting with me after the Easter service and said, "Well, of course, you're not that young to me." And they're right. So I have to pay more attention to a verse like this. "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." You have your Bibles open to Psalm 78. This would be our main text for today. And the verse 2 through verse 7 speak wonderfully to this idea of generations, God's heart for them, and the important part you and I have to play as we consider this. Let's start actually in verse 7. This is how the text today concludes. It says this, "Then they," being future generations, so your children, your grandchildren, next generations, "then they would put their trust in God." If that's how the text ends, I'm curious about, well, okay, what are the things that happened before that that caused the "then" part to occur? Here's how it begins in verse 2. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide from their children. We will tell the next generation of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded to our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children." Verse 7, "then they would put their trust in God." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two simple thoughts for us today as we consider faith and connection across generations. First thought is this: God has a heart for every generation. God has a heart for every generation. That means you and your generation matters to God. But it also means that them and their generation matters to God too. I want to share a little bit about the six generations that are alive in our church right now. This might be a bit of a refresher for some of you. 3 years ago, we actually did a series considering the realities of the multiple generations. And at the time, 3 years ago, we were talking about five generations. In the last 3 years, more and more clarity has come as we study what's going on around the world. We begin to understand the newest generation that's emerging, Generation Alpha. And so let's give a bit of consideration to the six generations. I want to start with the elders. Elders, you can see on the screen here the spectrum. And I should correct the date that you see under elder there. It says 1954. It's actually 1945 and prior. The elders are awesome. The elders are important. That generation matters. How many people? Please be proud of the fact that you're an elder. How many people in our church would say, "I am part of the elder generation"? Let's give it up for them and show our appreciation. The elder generations grew up in the shadows of world wars and in the memories of a Great Depression. Scarcity is something they understand very, very well. For most people in the elder generation, they have the unique blessing of experiencing life, though it began in poverty, it's ending with what to them feels like great wealth. That has made this generation, unlike others, be especially grateful. The elder generation is also known for their sacrifice and for their very steadfast faith. And to the elder generation who, by faith, set a firm foundation for this church and for us to experience Jesus, we thank you. And there's the boomer generation. How many people here are boomers? You were born between 46 and 65. Let's hear it from the boomers. Yeah, they're pretty proud of themselves. Well done, boomers. Why are they called boomers? Because post-war, there was a baby boom. Everybody was very happy to be done with world wars, for real. And so families started occurring in big, big numbers. And because of that, the boomers carry a very high family value. They also have a very hard work ethic. They like to plan for the future. They are known for their loyalty and for their commitment. And they also highly value the local church, and you and I owe it to the boomers to give our thanks as well for all their dedication, all their sacrifice, and all of their service. Thank you to the boomers. Now, Gen X, 1966 to 1980. By the way, these dates are all kind of rough. You know, some of you are like, this is generalizing things. Yes, we're just sort of, these are common things. How many Gen Xers are with us today? Yeah, one applause. Sometimes they are known as the forgotten generation. We're kind of the middle child generation. Does anybody know what they're known for? What did they do anyways? That's why one person clapped for Gen X. But here's a couple things that stand out about Gen X. As you consider the whole generational spectrum, Gen X brought to the table a very high value and appetite for learning. That's good. I don't know why you're laughing. Yeah, I know the same person is clapping again. That's good. He's Gen X. We also, I say we because I'm 1980, high value of community. It was in this era that churches began thinking more about small groups, because just getting together like this on a Sunday, as wonderful as it is to all be together, Gen X was the one that was saying, I think as we look at scripture, we see people gathering in homes. We see people together midweek in small groups sharing life together. Thank you, Gen X, for bringing that to the table for all of us. Millennials, between 1981 and 1999, where are the millennials? Yeah, the most loud, the most annoying. And now they're going to have, they're going to post this on Instagram. And the rest of us are going to be canceled. So millennials, unlike any other generation before them, highly valued individualized realities, being unique. Now, a couple things that millennials have brought to the table, which are very important for humanity and for the church, is a high value of acceptance. For millennials, they understand that just because I accept someone doesn't mean that I'm automatically endorsing or improving everything that's in their life. And they see that in Jesus, and they think, I think that's what we're called to walk out in this world, is to have a posture of openness towards others. Also, there's a great connectivity that millennials appreciate. They love collaboration, and the boomers don't. And so it makes it hard on job sites sometimes. But they do bring a high value. They want a place at the table. They want to have a voice. They want to be involved. They want team to share in the project together. And organizations and groups of people have been made better by the contribution of millennials, and we thank you for it. Gen Z, 2000, born between 2000 and 2009. Now we're beginning to see many of our Gen Zs. They're already downstairs in Sunday school or in the preteen class. We might have some Gen Zs with us today. If you want to make some noise, raise your hands and do so now. They're not paying attention because they're on their phones. Gen Zs are the first digital natives. They grew up in a tech world. Now, they could be sort of just categorized as only tech aware, but there's other things that they know and that they bring to the table for us to consider. Gen Z, unlike other generations, or in even greater ways than previous generations, cares about causes. They care about justice. Whereas boomers would gravitate towards supporting missions because it's just the right thing to do. Well, I'll support missions on a monthly basis. I just know it's good and it's going to the right places. Gen Z wants to understand what's the cause that we're helping. Causes matter, justice matters, compassion matters to Gen Z. And that's important for us to attend to in the church. Gen Z sees Jesus walking around being moved by compassion, and they say, that's the Lord we should follow into our world. And they're right. Now, another thing that you should know about Gen Zs across the board, not just the Christian ones, is Gen Zs are very spiritually curious. They're open. And some people think, well, they're just so busy on their phones all the time, or they've got no time for this or that, or it's become very trendy to ignore spirituality in church. Stats say otherwise. In fact, very interesting stats coming out post-COVID would say the slowest generation to return to church, and it's shocked everybody, has actually been the boomers. So if you're a boomer in the world, in the room, congratulations on being here. You beat the others back. Thank you. The fastest generation to come back to church or to come to church for the first time in their life and have no family experience in church ever is Gen Z. Spiritually curious, spiritually open. We've had experiences in our own church family where people, I meet them in the parking lot. I ask, have you been part of our church before? Well, I'm just new to our church. Oh, did you grow up in church? No. Wow, well, did a friend invite you? No. Can I ask how you got here? We're just trying to figure out how life works. There's a lot of confusing things going on in our world. So we thought we'd come try your church. Wow, that's happening in Gen Z right now. Isn't that great? Now, Generation Alpha. How many of you, this is the first time you've heard of this one? Don't feel bad. Born in 2010 and since, do we have any alphas in the room? Hey, we got one down there, yeah, and there's probably a few in people's arms too. There's one with an iPad up there. Here's some things that you should know about Generation Alpha. This is about to, and this is important, this is about to become the largest generation of children ever. There's debate on when does Generation Alpha, you know, when you know, if it started in 2010, does it end in 20, some say 2025, some would say 2029. We're gonna see. But it's approaching a population of 2 billion humans in Generation Alpha almost already. No surprise here, Generation Alpha is also digital natives. They've been raised on technology. For Generation Alpha, AI will seem normal to them. And all the rest of us are freaked out by it. And they're like, no, no, this is how life works, right? This is interesting. Maybe you've seen this on social media already, but if you were to ask, you know, a Generation Alpha kid and somebody of any other generation, especially, say, ex-boomer elder, if you said, show me with your hands picking up the phone. Most of us in a room like this would do this, right? And if you ask an alpha, they do this. That's picking up a phone. That's the world that they're living in, is you pick up a phone like this, and you can answer it like that, and you're certainly looking at it. You're not talking on it. You're looking at it. You turned it on or whatever it is. They're in a different world, and they handle technology differently than you and I have. Generation Alpha is also the very first generation in the history of humanity being raised by a social media generation. Their parents, largely, are millennials who are Instagramming their whole life already. And many of the alphas are already nervously becoming aware of, my parents have created this story about me for years and years and years online, and I don't know if I believe that to be the true version of me. And they want to go in and change things their parents post or probably take them to court later in life for defamation. Alphas, according to the LA Times and a quote featured in there, are becoming known as the supervillain of TikTok. Some of you are like, well, TikTok, I haven't even heard of that. That's a social media thing from a few years ago. Basically, TikTok is where Gen Z went once they realized they couldn't escape their parents who were millennials on Instagram. So they had to get out of Instagram and get onto something cooler and better for them to escape their family. So they created TikTok. So that's where Gen Z is. But now Alphas got their own phones, so they're on TikTok too, and it's driving Gen Z's crazy. So that means we're about to birth probably another social media platform that will be unique to Alpha and begins making Gen Z's on TikTok feel old and irrelevant. It's just interesting how generations have their own different social media platform. As I said, Z's went to TikTok because they didn't want to be on Instagram because that's where old people were. And who went to Instagram? Well, millennials went there because, well, Twitter was already irrelevant and that was made by the Gen Xers. In fact, it's owned by a Gen X now, but nobody cares about that, it seems, and so just move along. Nobody wants to be on Facebook because that's where the most ancient people are active. Generation Alpha would rather learn something from YouTube than Wikipedia. And that makes millennials very nervous, their parents, because now on both sides of them, they have their own children and their own parents believing anything they find on YouTube. And they don't know what to do about it. God help us. So what are some of the issues as we think about the current generations that are alive in our church right now? You know many people from many of these generations. It's so fascinating to live in the moment of history that we're in right now, because if you look back 200 years in history and then go earlier and earlier and earlier, the change in generational mindsets was extremely slow. You'd have all age generations living together, but all experiencing the same things. The world hardly changed in one person's timeline, lifetime. There was very little change. But now you and I are experiencing such a rapid rate of change because of communication, because of technology, that we're having a hard time keeping up with each other and understanding each other. So it's important that we learn, as followers of Jesus, part of a family of God that is multi-generational, how do I relate with others who are in this room? So when it comes to communication, the elders, they would love things to just be face-to-face, right? And direct is fine. Let's just be direct about things, but keep it face-to-face. That's the most preferred way. If you can't do that, would you at least pick up the phone, give us a call? And on this side here, it's really not as much about face-to-face, is it? It's about connecting through technology. And so there might be screens involved in the connection. And to communicate, they might just, probably through text or through many different social media and communication platforms, find a way to communicate with you. And God forbid you should ever respond to a text with a phone call, because they won't know what to do with that. They just wanted a text back anyways. Now, while the younger end of the spectrum is screen-oriented in its connection, ironically, it is very relationally oriented, more so than previous generations. Younger generations, relationally oriented. Older generations grew up in a world that was very much results-oriented. It's not that they were against the relationships, it's just results matter a lot. And that's why we would find, especially among the older generations, early in life, they figured out a way to move out. They figured out a way to work hard. They figured out a way to make a living, buy a home as early as possible. Whereas on this end of the spectrum, you look at the stats, children are staying home longer and longer and longer, long enough that you could begin probably describing a senior's care home to some of them, and they might think, I mean, like, they provide food for you and you're living with your friends, and do they have Wi-Fi? Could I just move right into that? Whereas the subject of a senior's care home, on this side, if you need to bring the topic up, you better broach it very thoughtfully and very carefully. Am I right? And all the elders said amen. Don't even touch me. Don't even talk to me about that. Why do we have to be so careful bringing it up on that end of the spectrum? It doesn't feel too respectful if you bring it up the wrong way. You see, on this end of the spectrum, the generations were impacted especially by the war eras they grew up in and around. And there's a lot to be said on that, but when the whole world finds itself in war, there's a few things that really rise to the surface. One is authority. When countries are in war, when people are constantly being deployed, there must be clear lines of authority. And authority must be respected. Secondly, when you grow up in a war-era reality, you're constantly seeing brave sacrifice. And that also demands respect. So they grew up in a world where everything was about respecting others for their authority or for their sacrifice. So bring something up the wrong way with that end of the spectrum, it doesn't feel right, but it has to do with the kind of world that they grew up in. Now, this is why in the older generation, there's sort of a default mode whereby generally it's easier for them to trust authority. They grew up in a world where you trusted institutional authorities, right? Whereas for younger generations, there's no default mode of just automatically trusting authority. If you don't believe it, try being a teacher these days. Try working with children or youth these days. They see things differently. They're not inclined to automatically trust authority. You know what they're automatically inclined to trust? Authenticity. If you will be real with them, vulnerable with them, relational with them, if you open with that, they may respect that. Now, this part of the world doesn't, that's not the first card they want to play is vulnerability. But if we're learning to connect across generations, we have to learn how to do that. A couple other things we can think about, just issues across generations. Have you noticed naming trends, like people naming their children? This end of the spectrum, very common names, right? This end of the spectrum, names you didn't even know were possible start occurring. Why is that? What was going on? You see, in these generations, there was a hope that everybody could grow up feeling normal. And so, and I've even heard this from my own grandfather. He's very late in life right now, but I remember many, many years ago him telling me about what it was like. He had four children of his own with my grandma, all daughters, and he just could not stomach being in the room during delivery. And so he was telling me about what it was like to just pace and pace and pace outside the delivery room, and he'd wait till he heard a cry, and then a nurse would come out and say, "Congratulations, you're the proud father of a daughter." And his first question every time, "Is it normal?" That's what he would ask the nurse. Is it normal? I thought it was so strange to hear that. And for some of you, you might even find that offensive. Why would anybody ask that? But that was the biggest fear is, does my child have an opportunity to grow up in a normal kind of way? And so in these generations, there was a, you know, let's find some normal names. Common names ruled the day. Somewhere across the spectrum, it became about finding not normal names, but unique names. Because now we have the opportunity. The value is no longer let's have our kid growing up feeling normal. Let's have our kid growing up feeling unique as an individual, that they themselves are uniquely special and their name is somehow part of that. How does evangelism work across the spectrums? No doubt our world has changed drastically. And some of you, you'd remember a few years ago, we talked a little bit about how the world has changed. And in the older generations, it was as if the world was living on land. Things were stable. Things were predictable. Things were rational. As we move towards current generations, it's not like living on land. It's like living on water. Things are dynamic. They're constantly changing and in motion. It's unpredictable. It's postmodern. So how does that work when it comes to evangelism? In the earlier generations, these people, elders and boomers, grew up in a world that largely had a natural gospel framework built into it. And I'm speaking of the Western world here in North America, especially. They grew up in a world that largely trusted the church as an institution, that largely, as a Western world of that time, believed probably as a God, the Bible is trustworthy, we'll pray in schools, we'll teach creation in schools. So there was a natural gospel framework in the boomer and elder generations, which is why, if you remember the name Billy Graham, he and others could get in front of large crowds of people and proclaim the gospel to them, and people would respond. Because there was a natural gospel framework that existed in the boomer and elder generations. In the younger generations, is there a natural gospel framework any longer in our world? There is not. There's a blank canvas. You tried reading the Romans Road to somebody on the street today, and they think, what? Why are you even starting with the Bible? That's irrelevant to me. You see, in these generations, they taught the Romans Road as a way that you could witness to people, because most people thought the Bible had some authority, and if you could, with rational evidence from the Bible, prove that I should be saved, then, well, I probably should respond to that. So Romans was a powerful evangelism book in these generations. Some of you heard me say it before, but I think for generations like the ones we're alive in today, I would look to the book of Ecclesiastes. Very authentic book saying, I've tried everything in life. I don't think that I've found something meaningful yet. What is there to life? It asks real, honest questions, and if you read Ecclesiastes, it lands with a conclusion that points you in curiosity towards God. What about inviting when it comes to evangelism? In older generations, it was really about, well, come to church, but it was really sort of come back to church or come back to Jesus. And that's, you didn't actually say that to whoever you were inviting. It could have been a stranger, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, but you just, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Now, we know that some Gen Zs are very willing to just try out church, but it's not come back to church. Really, what seems to be working for Gen X, for millennials, and so on in the younger generations is become my friend. Like, come over to my home. We start with a very relational, connected approach. In the life of our church, we talk about 6 other friends and 3 cups of tea. We talk about gospel intentionality together, because largely the world that we live in more and more is looking for friendships to become the starting place where faith can begin to emerge. Friendships is the safe environment where deeper conversations about meaning and life and Jesus can occur. So, God has a heart for all generations. He wants to reach all generations, and he wants to use you and I. So what are some of the keys that you and I need to have, especially for those of us who are kind of in this part of the generational spectrum, maybe into the even Gen X stage, and we're thinking about the next generations? What do we do here to help these people here have an opportunity to experience faith in Jesus that they so desperately need? This leads us to the second thought for the day, and it's this: sharpen your storytelling skill. Sharpen your storytelling skill. Just revisit Psalm 78 with me. The first words in verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. Parables. Do you know of any famous parable speaker in the Bible? You know of anybody who liked to tell stories in the Bible a lot? Seems to be the way of our master, Jesus. He would open his mouth in parables. And then Psalm 78 goes on and on, talking about what we've seen and what we've known and telling of the wonders of God from our lifetime to the next. The psalmist understood the value and the importance in good storytelling being part of helping faith cross bridges from generation to generation to generation. Jesus understood the value and importance of parables and storytelling. So a couple just quick tips for you. If you're like, maybe you think your kids glaze over when you start telling a story, or they reach for their iPads or their phone. First thing that might help you to sharpen your storytelling skill, gain permission. Gain permission. Don't launch into a story. Ask if you can. And try to find the best way to ask. I would recommend it's not like this. Can I tell you about the time I got saved? I mean, you can try it that way. But what if you started this way? Could I tell you about a time I felt very scared? Could I tell you about a time I felt very alone? Could I tell you about a time I felt excited? In fact, it was the biggest joy I ever experienced. If you open with that, there creates a sense of curiosity, and then there's a permission that's granted from the next generation. You mean you felt scared? Remember, what did they want over here? Authenticity, vulnerability. Can I tell you about a time that I... That might be a great introductory way to present gospel elements to a child, to a grandchild. Can I tell you about a time I felt scared? Can I tell you about a time I felt afraid? Whatever it might be. Learn to read your crowd. If you're telling a story and they start reaching for iPads and phones, it means stick to the point. What happened and how did you feel? Keep it short, keep it punchy. And if you're in relationship with this person, you'll have another opportunity, another time to tell another story. Give them short story, and then another time, another short story, and another time, another short story. Theologian and author John Stott, in his book in 1982, entitled I Believe in Preaching, was trying to envision a world in year 2000 and beyond, and he writes this. It is difficult to imagine the world in the year 2000, by which time versatile microprocessors are likely to be as common as simple calculators are today. By the way, do you remember when your teachers told you you couldn't use your calculator during math because you're never going to have a calculator with you all the time? We do. This will lead to the probable... So this is interesting. Here's a theologian just predicting what the world might be like that we live in right now. He envisions there's probably going to be small handheld computers, and then he says, this will lead to the probable reduction of human contact as the new electronic network renders personal relationships ever less necessary. In such a dehumanized society, the fellowship of the local church will become increasingly important. Men come to the camping trip. Whose members will meet one another and talk and listen to one another in person rather than on screen. In this human context of mutual love, the speaking and hearing of the Word of God is also to become more necessary for the preservation of our humanness, not less. How insightful. So why does all this matter? Why thinking about generations? I think you care about connection with people outside of your own generation. And I think you care about seeing faith in Jesus having its best opportunity to pass through your life to next generations as well. Faith in Jesus has the opportunity to move from generation to generation. It also has the opportunity to bring us together unlike anything else can. Earlier this year, a tremendous advertisement from Australia came out, and Laura showed it to me a few months ago, and I thought, oh, that's brilliant. And then as we came close to the series, I realized, I think this would be perfect for us to see. And so I want you to see this great... Now, keep in mind, there are accents, okay? So you're going to have to listen closely. There are subtitles there. And also, Australia, they don't know how to say flashlight on a phone. They always call it phone torch, okay? So I can't also help but read to you from Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, God in his throne room is described. In Revelation 5, we realize that God is made known to us as a lamb, Jesus himself. And read with me or follow and hear what it says. And when the lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang this new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And certainly that means from every generation. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. So all generations and all creation together saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.